Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 266 in the so-called the resurrection chapter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. And Paul continues here what he was saying before that in terms of of Christ and the resurrection and the futility for those who do not believe otherwise. You see, who do not believe the truth and the empty life, empty vain faith that they have. And so it says in verse 24, now he's describing the order in which everybody's going to be resurrected. First was Jesus Christ in verse 23, you see, being the first fruits. Afterward, which is at his coming, 2,000 years later, you see, ahead of us, then all those who walked in him, who obeyed him, who served him, including all the fathers and the patriarchs, because that was Jesus Christ from the Garden of Eden. So all those who walked and obeyed, you see, the law of Christ, which he gave them from the Father, they are the first fruits. All the prophets are going to be there, and all the men of old, men and women of righteousness, you see, all of them are going to be there in that resurrection. Not anybody else. Those who are alive, left over from the great Holocaust and tribulation to come, they are going to be there. And they'll have children, you know, they get married, they'll be there. But otherwise, those who are going to die, who are not going to be alive in the day of Christ when he comes to reign, you know, reign on this earth, if they have died and they did not walk in the faith, they simply would not be there until 1,000 years later, including all those who ever lived from the beginning of life. That's what he's saying here. And he's not talking here about the second resurrection, about 1,000 years later at this point. John later on was given that detail. Paul may have known it, just didn't write it about it. Why? We don't know. Others also have known it, but may not have known all the details. Christ chose to give the details whenever he chose to, you see. And the days of Abraham, long ago, he already knew, 4,000 years ago, that the ultimate would be what this verse is going to describe to us, verse 24, and then in more detail in Revelation. The heaven in Jerusalem, that is going to be on this earth, and in that heaven in Jerusalem, Abraham saw all of his descendants being there, you see, like the stars of heaven. And so, in verse 24, he says, then comes the end, you know, after the 1,000 years, and after that period of time when all those who ever lived are brought back and live, you know, a certain amount of time that God gives them. We don't know that detail. God hasn't chosen to reveal that, how long that period is going to be. But the ultimate, he says, after that period is over, you see, and some prophecies talk about it, where it's going to be another rebellion. Revelation talks about it, among those who are going to be in the second resurrection, in essence the third one, because the first one is of Christ, but it's only one person. And so Paul says here, verse 24, then comes the end, when he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. Because the Father appointed him to be on this earth for 1,000 years as King of kings and Lord of lords. And then what? Then the Father comes down with heaven in Jerusalem, and Christ hands over back the reign of authority over the planet, and over all mankind at this point, who are going to become spirit beings, back to the Father. Because he's the head of the family. Moses will always be. He's the lawgiver. All things proceed from him. He's the one that called every single one who is going to be there. He's the one that does the work through them by Jesus Christ. You see? He's the center of all things, not Christ. And so Christ is going to give back the reign of authority to the Father. And so this is what we read here. When he, the end time, he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, the authority, and all those who are in it, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, that is, all those who are rebelling against him. So a period of 1,000 years is given for that purpose, and those who are going to be brought back, all they too are going to have to prove to God whether they want to walk in his path or not. And in Revelation we find out many of them would not. And God from heaven, not from earth, Jesus Christ, but from heaven, is going to send fire and consume them. That's going to be the end of it. No more rebel rousers. Then the Father descends. There are no more sinners upon this earth and no sins and iniquity. And Christ hands over the reign of authority to him. You see, at that point, verse 25, as we read, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. As you read in the Psalms, that God is going to put all the enemies of Christ under his feet, and as Christ himself sworn, you read in Isaiah, by myself I have sworn, every knee shall bow to me. You see, not only at his coming, not only during the 1,000-year period of reign on this earth, but also those who are going to be brought back, they too are going to have to prove their loyalty to God, to his law, to Jesus Christ, and to prove whether they're going to obey it and walk in it or not. And with that, all that is over, this is what we read here about the end. You see, then we read here, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, because death is an enemy. But it's not an enemy in the sense of a person, you see. But the mere fact that death has been brought into the world, as God told Adam and Eve, you know, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. It did not necessarily mean for them to be dead. If they were willing to walk and obey, you see, the law of God, death would have never been introduced to the family of man. They were born to be Elohim. They would have lived a righteous life, and they would become divine beings, divine Elohim. You see, that was the plan. But God knew also how it's going to work out. Knowing man, he has to be given an opportunity to prove that he wants to be like God, not like the devil, and therefore, obviously, God to begin with knew about what man was going to do. And so from the beginning of life, we read about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He was slain from the foundation of the earth. Because God knew the story from beginning until the end. And he allowed it, you see, and he was working with it all along. Always in absolute charge, the devil having absolutely no power whatsoever to thwart the plan of God. He does only what God allows him to do, what he gives him permission to do. And a lot of people, you know, pagan ideas, you know, they think, oh, there is a big battle between God and between the devil, and the devil wins. That's foolishness. Only people of ignorance, you know, speak like that. God is in absolute charge from beginning until the end. He inhabits eternity, you see. That means he inhabits history and all that is going to happen within it. He's in absolute charge of it. And so he says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Nobody's going to die anymore after that, because they're all going to be spirit beings. For he has put all things under his feet, that is, the Father put all things under the feet of Christ. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, that is, the Father, who put all things under him, which is Christ, is accepted. All are going to be under Jesus Christ, except the Father who is above him. Always was, always is, always will be. And that's why Christ turns over the kingdom, the government, back to God. He's coming to reign on this earth with heavenly Jerusalem. Heaven is going to be on earth, then he can go to heaven. Everybody can go to heaven. A lot of people talking about going to heaven. Everybody's going to go to heaven, you see, minus the incorrigible. But not when it is up there, only when it comes down to earth. As the Psalm says, you see, the heavens are for God, but the earth he gave to the children of men. And when the Father descends on this earth, heaven is on earth. And then from that point of view, when you are in heaven, then the plan begins. In essence, the colonization of the universe. Stars without number, so to speak. You see, that's the plan of God. Most people are blind and ignorant about it. And that's why Paul said, you know, in the beginning of this book, eye has not seen, quoting Isaiah, nor ear has ever heard, the things that God is preparing for those who love him. We are not even capable of imagining, even if we have some details about it, what it's really going to be like. What is it that God has in mind? And so he gives us a little bit inkling here of that. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet, that is the Father, under Jesus Christ, for a period of time, you see. For that period of 1,000 years of absolute control by Jesus Christ, taming all, you see, educating all, leading all to righteousness, and then those who are going to be brought back to life, even though the devil will be given a role there a little bit. But ultimately, everything is taken care of, and now Jesus Christ takes all this and gives it back to the Father. And that's what we read here. Now, when all things are made, verse 28, subject to him, you see, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, speaking about the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Literally, all human beings there at that point will become spirit beings and will be just like God, as God is God. Not greater than him, as Paul, as Christ said himself, the Father is greater than I, but in every other way. You see, that's when the ultimate really happens. The Father will still be greater than you are, having more knowledge and understanding and wisdom, after all, he's been there forever. You know, for us, just, you know, we're newcomers in that sense, but we're going to have the same quality of life, the same nature, the same character, the same awesome power and glory and majesty, the same abilities, the same mind, the same nature, the same heart. Everything is the same. Just like, you know, you have a family, father and mother, they bring forth children, they're still little babes, you know, they're not able to do much, and then they grow and they mature, and they are taught all kind of things like that, and they become just like their parents, adults like their parents. But they're not going to be their parents. Their parents will always remain their parents, you see, and as long as the parents are alive, they'll always have an edge over them. But they're going to be, in any other sense, just like their parents. That's the ultimate. Some pagan societies had that knowledge and understanding. In the Greek world, in their mythology, some religions there had that knowledge and understanding. You see, the Etruscans, who were Israelites, they had that knowledge and understanding. Of course, most people don't know that. But they were teaching that, and they had that hierarchy, you know, and they had those secrets of their temple, and they let only very few people know about it and become members of it, and they knew that the ultimate of man is to become God. And so they had a ladder, you know, of achievements, and the ultimate, you become God. That knowledge was not totally gone from mankind, but unfortunately, the devil also injected his own thoughts and ideas into it, and so it became a perverted knowledge and understanding. But Father Abraham knew it all from the beginning, and so did Adam and Eve, and so did everybody else who walked with God. This is the ultimate. As God told Abraham, you follow me, you obey me, I will be your possession, I will be your inheritance, you are going to inherit me. When you inherit the kingdom of God, you inherit God. You see, just like the son, you know, the heir, only in our case, you know, the father dies, we go on. But if the father never dies, you know, the son grows up, becomes mature, and the father gives him an inheritance, and he's inheriting the father. Not all of it, you see, but whatever inheritance, you know, the father would give to his, you know, sons, who may be the princess, you see, and they all have their dominion, and so it's going to be with us. We're going to be divine beings, Elohim. That's what God means. Elohim is a deity. That's all it means. Could be a false god. Could be a true god. Elohim, but they are the true ones and they are the false ones. We're going to be the true ones. We're going to be like our father, like father, like son. That's a dream and hope of every father. You see, that's why they want to have children, to be like them. That'll be like their puppy dogs, you know, or the parrot, you know, the chicken, or rooster, or whatever they have, or horse. No, to be just like them. This is what God said to begin with in Genesis 1:26. Let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And that's what Paul was talking about. And that's what the devil, all this time, allowed by God, he did that. Number on humanity, teaching them all kind of lies and vomit and lie and deceptions mixed with truth, creating all kind of religions, leading people astray, and people walk in it. And they're fighting one another. The whole thing, I've got the true faith, you don't. You know, you can come to Christ only through me. There is no salvation but Jesus Christ. Meaning, well, through the Catholic Church, or through this Protestant Church, or that group, or this religion, or the other religion, or through Islam, whatever it may be. You see, that's what the devil had done to all of us. Scrambled our brains. And God is not the author of confusion. If you study his word, you hear the whole thing. If your eyes are open, and you're not studying the Word of God with the glasses of your culture or your religion, then for the life of you, you would not understand it. To begin with, God has to open your minds to understand the spiritual matters, because they're spiritually discerned. To most people, that's foolishness. And so that's what he's saying here. Now, all things are made subject to him. The Son himself will also be subject to him, to the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He is the head of the religion. You're either the church of God or the Father, or you're nothing. You see? You're either following the law of God, the Father, or you're nothing. And if you've been taught by your lying ministers, and that's all they are, having lying spirits in them, demonic spirits. And they received it, you know, from father to son, generation after generation, from the school system. You see, we have been taught that, you know, there is a God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. You know, he gave those harsh rules, strict rules. You see, we've got a new God, the Christian God. We follow him. We do it by faith only. We don't need any law, things like that. That's all it is. You've been fed a lot of, you know, bill of goods, a lot of baloney, a lot of vomit, a lot of cesspool, and you are full of it. And you give your life for it, and you live all of your life for this cesspool. And then God is going to open your eyes, and you're going to loathe yourself. How stupid could I be? You're going to set that point. You are stupid, that's why. Because God has not opened your minds, and until he chooses to do so, that's what you're going to be. An insane person. You see, that's reality. All of us went through it until God opened our eyes. And then we began to see God as we have never seen him before, as Job himself said. He was a very righteous man. When God confronted him, opened his eyes, he says, "Now, I just heard about you before that with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore," he said, "I repent with dust and ashes." You see, I loathe myself, he said. And every single one of us is going to go through it, or else we are never going to have any relationship with God. And those who are just supposedly born into Christianity, they're just kidding themselves. There is no such a thing. You have to come to the point where God reveals his Son in you. Your eyes are open. You see yourself for what you are. You love yourself, body, mind, and soul. Every thought, concept, idea, philosophy, teaching that you had. And you know that you are sin. Not only that you commit sins, but you are sin. You are evil. You see? And you need to repent of that, and only God can give you that repentance, grant you that repentance, and Christ, who lives his life in you through his law, can achieve that process of repentance until he's fully formed in you and nothing of the devil is in you anymore. There is no other way. So take your choice and your pick. You see, if you become to the point where you begin to understand that, you plead with God. If it is his will, he's going to grant you repentance and you are going to become his son, and Christ is going to live his life in you by obedience to his law. And if you have that attitude of contempt for the law of God, it'll never happen. Period. You see? And nobody's going to play games with God. That's the way he chose it. That's the way it's going to be. He wants us to be just like him. And he's not a rebel rouser. You see? He lives by order and law and rule of law. And he's the author of it, and he wants us to live by it until we become it. We'll become the way, the path, the truth, the light, you see, the law of God. It's going to be us, not just something that we walk by. That's what he's talking about here. God is going to be all and in all. Not Christ. God is going to be all and in all. And Christ is going to be under him. And he's our elder brother forever. We'll always have the preeminence over us. He can never get his job. That's what he's talking about here. But all of us are going to be spirit beings just like he is. And that's when Revelation is said, and if you overcome, you get to sit on with me on my throne. Just like I overcame, and I'm sitting on the throne of the Father. You're going to share with me authority, power, glory, eternity, majesty, everything. The whole universe. To that end, God created it. Not in vain. Most people don't know that. You know, they look for all those foolish things, life out there, you know, in space. You know, those are children of idiocy and lunacy. And that's all they are. One of these days their eyes are going to be opened. And so he says here, God is going to be all and in all. Otherwise, he said, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? What do you mean baptized for the dead? You see, if the dead do not rise at all. Jesus Christ was alive, lived in the flesh, preached the word of God, then died by crucifixion. And if you're going to baptize people in the name of Christ, and he's dead, what value is it? A lot of pagans, to this very day, not understanding what Paul is writing here, wrestling with the scripture to their own destruction because of the pagan background, they said, oh, I guess you can actually baptize people in the name of other dead people, or actually people who already are dead, you can actually baptize them, you know, while they're dead, and they don't get them out of purgatory, out of this and that, you know, into heaven. Well, that's all paganism, superstition, you see. And the devil is having a lot of fun with people, you see. And people think that's a genuine faith. You have it in different religions, and you know of them. Many of them may be a part of it, you know. You're in the Mormons religion or others. And people in the past actually did that. And while he's addressing here the issue, if you don't believe that Christ was resurrected, that he died, that he was dead, why do you go on baptizing in the name of a dead person? It's not going to profit you anything. That's a kind of, you know, this is the teaching, the understanding of, you know, this so-called doctrine, baptism for the dead. You see, you don't go to the pagans to understand that. You go to the body of Christ, to the genuine teachings that God gave us, and those who teach it and understand it to begin with. He says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? That is Jesus Christ. If the dead, Jesus Christ, you know, and all those that followed him, and all the disciples and the apostles, you know, if no dead people ever rise, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead of anybody. That's what he's saying here. If the dead do not rise at all, you see, well, all the promises and the covenants given to the fathers wouldn't do you any good, because they have to be alive, you see, and God has to confirm them. Christ came to confirm the promises. They have to come back to life. They have to receive that inheritance. Then you go into their bosom, the bosom of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all and so forth. So if all of them are dead, the whole thing is just a charade. It doesn't mean anything. That's what he's talking about here. You see, so why are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I frame, you see, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, literally. Because not only that you put your mortal bodies, you know, to death, as we were commanded, as it said to the Romans, you read in chapter 12 and verse 1, but also the misery that he was going through, the persecution, you see, and he was stoned at one point, maybe several times, and he was left for dead. That's what he's talking about. There are two kinds, you know, of things that we have to go through. One is, you know, we take the cross and we follow Christ and we die daily. The old man dies, the new man goes on. We obey God no matter what. The other one, you know, we're suffering persecutions and, you know, we experience death every day. So I was talking about that. You know, because of my service to you, knowing that Christ has been resurrected, knowing that he's alive, knowing there is a resurrection, knowing that you too will be, you know, the end time, I'm willing to do all that. I'm willing to die daily. That's what I'm going through. But if all that is just a charade, of what value this whole thing is? That's what I'm saying here. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, you know, they put him actually in their own Colosseum there in Ephesus to fight animals. Well, gladiators, that's what they had, the Roman Empire, everywhere, because they were bestial to begin with. And they are still to this very day, even though now they've got a religion, they call it Christianity or Catholicism or Universal Church, whatever they want to call it. That mind of the beast is still there. They have devoured, as in Revelation is going to describe, that mind that was in those people. They have devoured the people of God. They have drunk the blood of the saints, so to speak. You know, metaphorically, they killed many. They burned them at the stakes. They destroyed them. It was a ferocious animal and still is. Now, some of them today are still devouring boys and girls, you know, the pedophiles and things like that. They have never stopped doing it. And all those who join are the same teachings and attitudes that they have, they are partakers of it, one way or the other. You can either devour them spiritually, you know, false lies, deceptions, or you do it literally too. Well, they were doing it both for a long time. And so he says, if after the manner of man I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? You see, they are not brought back to life. Let us drink, you know, let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Have fun, you see. That was something that God quoted in one of the prophets, saying that was the attitude of the people. You know, we don't care about God, you know, we just eat and drink and have merry and have fun. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah was all about. That's what many nations are all about, you know, that's what the rich are all about when they're well-to-do. Just eat and drink and tomorrow, you know, go on, you see. And even, you know, if we die, you know, because you get old and you die, so what? You know, let's have fun. You see, if it feels good, do it, and so forth. That's the attitude, he said. It wouldn't make any sense for me to sacrifice myself daily, you know, if a person, when he dies, is not resurrected, brought back to life. For us, at the end time, when Christ comes, for Jesus Christ, it happened. So it goes for both. He says, do not be deceived, because that's what it was. Evil company corrupts good habits, and evil company entered among the body of the faithful, of the believers in Christ, and brought all these pagan ideas that were there to begin with. As time went by, they called it Christianity. You see, that's all it is. And people are walking into this very day. And God would tell them, Paul would tell them, you are deceived. You have allowed evil company in your midst. Of course, they were born into it now, so you know, it's not something that happened now. It happened a long time ago. So he says, evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, because what you do, what you believe is not righteousness. It's, you know, it's lies and deceptions. And do not sin. He says, do not transgress the law. Do not transgress the Torah. You walk in righteousness, do not commit sin. You see? Do not sin. Do not transgress the law. What is it the Apostle Paul has been teaching from the beginning of his ministry until the end? The law of God. The truth of God, the righteousness of God. You see, this is what sanctifies us, makes us holy, and will help us to make it all the way to the end. That's how Christ is being formed in us. We don't do it on our own, obviously. You see? So that's what he's preaching constantly. Don't transgress the Torah, because the Torah is holy and good. Without it, we would never know what is wrong or what is right. You see? That's what he's saying here. Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. As time went by, they became the overwhelming majority who did not have the knowledge of God. To begin with, they rejected him and claimed to have a Christian God who doesn't tell them to obey the law. You know, just live by faith. You see, use the grace of God to do evil, license, to get away with whatever you want. You know, because Christ did it for us. He did it away, did away with the law, all those kind of lies and deceptions. And people walk in them, they think they're good Christians. In whose sight? Not in the sight of God. And so it says, awake to righteousness, and only the law of God, the Torah, will tell you what it is. And do not sin. Don't transgress that Torah. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And he would tell you that to this very day. You who call yourself the Pope, or the Cardinal, or the Bishop, or the Evangelist, or the Minister, or a good Christian, you see, or Mother Teresa and all this, you know, people, many of them innocent, good people, nice people, but deceived. You see, they don't know any better. They were born into that vomit. They think that's righteousness, because God never dealt with them, never called them, never talked to them, never, you know, worked with them, never revealed his Son in them. You see? And others, they read the Word of God, they know what it says, and say, forget all about it. I've got my own religion. I'm going to ask my minister if he says that's not true. You see? I don't care about it, and so forth. Well, you got your choice. It is to your shame if you do what you do. That's what he says here. I speak this to your shame, because they knew better. You see? Others don't know, so he may not say the same. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? In other words, if you die, you're dead. And it's interesting, even Muhammad asked that very question about those people who are mocking that teaching that he was recording there. You see, supposedly claiming that God, you know, put that question in his mouth to say, well, you know, there are people who are going to make fun of it, you know. What do you mean raised from the dead, you know? You go to the grave, you become dust and ashes, everybody knows that. How do you get raised from the dead? Which is very interesting. And yet, not one single Muslim today believe in that. That's how deceived the whole world is. The devil deceived the whole world. Even when God tries to inject some knowledge and understanding through some people on this earth who may not have everything, God hasn't chosen to give them everything, but the bits and pieces of knowledge and understanding that he injects there, the devil comes and perverts it and distorts it, and people are not aware of it. So even the little bit that God gives them, as he gave it to all mankind, after all humanity knows parts of the law of God. It's not good to kill. It's not good to murder. It's not good to steal. It's not good to mess around with your neighbor's wife and so forth. That's the knowledge of God. They have bits and pieces of it in every given religion on the face of the earth. And then other people come and corrupt it, you see, and deceive people, and they get away with murder and do all kind of things like that. That's exactly what happens, you know, when the devil gets into the act. And God allows him. He wants to see people, whether they're going to listen to truth, and had the world of Islam listen to these words of truth that the Prophet Muhammad spoke, at least in these areas, if not in others, there wouldn't be any suicide bombers, there wouldn't be any terrorism, you see. There wouldn't be all these lies, and I'm going to kill you and send you to hell, you old children of hell, you see. Even Muhammad himself, in ignorance, you know, did not understand the concept of hell properly, and there, his knowledge was not the right kind. His knowledge was the pagan kind. That you go and burn forever and ever and ever. That is when you are brought back to life in the resurrection. So part of it he understood, the other part did not, because it was not necessarily of God. It's as simple as that. The day is coming when everybody is going to have their eyes opened, and God is going to have mercy on many because he realizes what the devil had done with them, what he himself allowed the devil to do with them. You see, but he does not want any to perish, no matter how ignorant and blind they were and how much evil they've committed. No more than he wanted the Apostle Paul dead just because he was persecuting the church. He gave him life. You see? So he's going to do it to every one of us, you know, who may be in that category. And so that's what he's saying here. Now, some people in their foolishness are going to ask this question. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, how does the Apostle Paul reply to that? You foolish one. Because that's foolishness to ask a question like that. He said, don't you understand nature, the way it works? What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. You take a seed, you put it in the ground. What happens? A seed comes out of the ground? No. That seed, in essence, corrupts, dies, opens up, and something altogether different comes out of it. The plant. He said, don't you understand that? You see, that's natural. Laws of nature should tell you that. So what do you expect a human being that goes to the ground, that dead body to come back, you see, in the same manner? You see, that's what he's saying here. You foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow, that body shall be, you see, that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body to the plant, to the seed, and just like he gives it a body, so it is with us, he says. But God gives it a body as he pleases. So you take a lot of seeds, they all look alike, you know, maybe a little bit different, you know, things like that, and you put it in the ground, you know, be it a tomato seed, you know, cucumber seed, you know, maybe different shapes, things like that, and then God, you see, the way he created it to begin with, of course, you know, with nature, it's already predetermined. You cannot plant, you know, a tomato plant, you know, that is a seed in the ground and get a fruit tree out of it, you see, a cucumber out of it. No, God already determined that. Well, so it is with us. You see, based on the genetics in it, that God placed in it, and based on our spiritual genes, you know, that God developed along the way as Christ was being formed in us, based on that, we're going to be what we're going to be. But God is the one who is in absolute charge of that process. He says, God, not Christ, God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh, of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds, you know, another worms, you might say, and all kind of things like that, bacteria, and viruses, you know, mosquitoes. They're not all the same. And they're also, so he uses the physical to give us a spiritual analogy, there are also celestial bodies, you see, like the stars in heaven, and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is one. So you've got things on earth, you know, they've got their own glory, you see, and you've got things in heaven, all those stars. The moon is not like the sun is not like the moon, and there are all kind of suns, and all kind of moons, and all kind of stars, and all kind of quasars, and meteors, and all things like that. You see, they're all different, they're all not all the same. So he uses that analogy of the creation of God to explain to this person who is a fool, who is not considering reality from God's point of view, you see, and he makes him understand that. He's taking the physical things and explaining spiritual matters with it. And so he says, that's the way it is. There is a glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and each one of them is obviously different, for one star differs from one another star in glory. So, also, now they told him about the seeds that he put in the ground, which everybody knows about it, then the stars, which everybody knows about it, though we don't know as much as we know about the things that we work with, you know, in the ground, you see. And so now he ends up with the ultimate man, you see, the one created in the image and likeness of God. So is also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. What is going to be raised there is not that body that went down there, no more than the seed that went into the ground. You don't have a seed growing up and you see a seed. You say, no, something else, you know, totally different, you know, a little tomato plant, potato plant or whatever, looks totally different than what you saw in the seed. So it is with us. That body is gone forever, will never be anymore. So was the body of Christ. You see, when he became a spirit being, has no relationship whatsoever to that body. And yet the pagans in their idea, and some of the people of God in their ignorance also, they think, well, Christ hangs around, and he's got all the scars in his hands and in his legs. You see, and they talk about, well, I've seen Jesus Christ in a vision, you know, and I saw him, and he had, you know, his hands up there, and his legs, and that's Jesus Christ, and that's how we recognize him, you know, the long hair and all that garbage. That's what it is. Just think about it, what he's explaining here. You put a seed in the ground, what do you get? Not the same thing. So what do you expect the body that goes into the ground to be when God resurrects us? Something, all to, you know, together totally different. There's nothing, no relationship with that body. You see? We're going to be spirit beings. We're going to be like God, divine beings. We don't have a physical body. We're going to have a spirit body. You want to see descriptions of that? You read the description about Jesus Christ, you know, in Revelation. The first few chapters, you read a revelation or description of God, you know, when he appeared to man, to Isaiah, that was Jesus Christ as a spirit being. You see, in the first few chapters there, chapter 6 in specific, or you go to Ezekiel chapter 10, you get the description of the angels, how they look like, the cherubim, the seraphim, you see, and God himself and the throne of God, you know, and the sea of glass, the traveling throne of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. Or you go to Moses, when God appeared to him, you see, and then the elders went up to the mount and they sacrificed to God, and they saw the God of Israel, you see. They didn't see his face, but they saw, you know, the sea of glass there, and they saw his feet, and they saw, you know, certain things there. Not everything is described, and Moses saw him, you see, and so forth. Well, that gives us an idea of what man is going to look like, because we're created in his image and in his likeness, ultimately speaking, not only now in the flesh, where we look like him. You see, when Christ came in the flesh, he looked like, you know, a human being. He didn't look like something totally different. And so that's what he's saying here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You see, going to look exactly like God because he's going to be Elohim, God. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You know, the weakness of the flesh. But not so when you're going to be resurrected. You're not going to have any limits, you see. It is sown a natural body, you see. And so was the body of Jesus Christ. It was sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And when God, when Jesus Christ forsook that body, and that was zapped, so to speak, and became molecules or whatever, because it was a physical thing after all, you see, it has a purpose for a while, and after that there was no need for it. He went back to his old glory and divinity and majesty. It has no relationship whatsoever to that body. So for people to think he hangs around, you know, with all those wounds in his hands, that's utter foolishness and insanity, and shows you what manner of spirit they are. And so it says that he's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and the two are not alike. No comparison. You see? So when people say, well, you know, I saw somebody's ghost, you know, he appeared as a person, there's no such a thing. When you come back to life, you're not going to look at all like what you did when you were in the flesh. So there is no such a thing as ghosts. Now what you have is demons playing games with your mind and your eyes. That's something else. You see, there is no such a thing as, you know, you go to the land of the dead, you know, and then you come back as a ghost. You see? That's a part of the pagan teachings, and you find it all around the world in every given religion, unfortunately. And many of them, or some of them at least, you know, each one of them claims, well, we are the true religion of God, and all the rest of you are infidels, and you have no salvation unless you come through our religion. Well, that's the foolishness of men. And so he says, and so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, when God placed his spirit in him. That body which he created in his image and likeness became alive. You see, and when he's dead, that spirit is taken away. It's just electricity. It's not a person. And the body corrupts, and it's gone. And so he says. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You see, not physical. Therefore, it doesn't look like physical. Therefore, he has no marks of wounds and things like that. All that foolishness, you know, of man. Because his whole body was marred beyond recognition. He could not even recognize him. So what is it that you see, that you claim that you see there? You see, if it was his body, he would never recognize it. That's why when he walked down the road on Sunday with two of his disciples, They did not even recognize him. Why? Because the body that went down there, you see, into the grave, was totally unrecognizable. And so those disciples who have known how Jesus Christ looked like all the time, they walked with him, you know, they heard him, they talked to him, they ate with him, suddenly they see this person and he doesn't look at all like Christ, so they did not recognize him until he raised his hands and blessed the bread, you see. And then they recognized him, and so did Mary also likewise. He was there, he was talking to her, and she thought he was the guard, didn't recognize him, didn't look like the Christ that she knew very intimately, very closely, you see. And then she saw that guy there, you know, looked like a gardener, didn't look like a Christ at all, didn't recognize him until it says Mary, you see. A lot of people don't think properly to understand those kind of things when they read them, and they concoct their own, you know, pagan ideas, superstitious ideas, demonic in nature, not of God. That's what he's saying here. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Because God created us first, physical body, and then, like the seed, we go into the ground, we come out as something altogether different. A spirit being with a totally different body, unrecognizable from what we had before that. And then when we speak, when we talk, people are going to recognize us. A lot of people say, well, how am I going to recognize you in the millennium or, you know, in the kingdom or things like that? Well, the same way that the disciples recognized Christ when he raised up his hands and blessed and gave thanks for food. The same way that Mary did. That doesn't mean that you look exactly the same as you were before or even similar to that. You see, you're still going to be recognizable because of the mannerism. You see, the spirit that is in us, and many things like that. This is the example he gives us here, and Christ gave us that example, how it works. And so he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He became a man, he came from heaven, he went back to heaven, just like he was before, so he is now. He doesn't resemble the man that he was when he was on this earth. Because that's like the seed, went into the ground, what came out of it, that is totally different. Can't compare one with the other. So for all those people to have all those pictures, which is to begin with contrary to the law of God, or statues of Jesus Christ, as if they know how he looked like, that's pure idolatry, and he forbade that when he stood on Mount Sinai and told his own people, Israel, you shall have no other Elohim beside me. You don't bow down to them, you don't worship them, and they do it to this very day, calling themselves either good Christians, or good this, or good that. You see? That's one reason why the rabbis never allowed for a long, long time, you see, the presence of any picture of a human being, or even of an animal, or a plant. Because they were afraid of idolatry. You see? Obviously, God did not mean them to go from one extreme to the other. Just not to make idols, and worship and bow down to them. You see, it doesn't mean, you know, you can't take your picture and hang it on the wall, or make a painting and hang it on the wall. That's totally different. Now, if you worship it like ancestor worship, that's a different story. You shouldn't do that. And so that's what he's saying here. The first man was dust, as God said, you are dust. For dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. That's what you are. He didn't say that's what your body is, that's what you are. You see? And when the electricity is taken out of you, you goes into the ground and corrupts and becomes no more. Until God gives you another body, spirit body, resurrects you, or if he chooses to bring you back to life as a physical being, as he did with some, when he brought them back, many of the saints, it says, you know, after the earthquake, after the resurrection of Christ, came out of the grave and went to Jerusalem and appeared to many. It certainly didn't look like when they, you know, went to the grave and got corrupted. God gave them another body to be able to come out with, and still, all of them died, like Lazarus. But Lazarus did not corrupt, you know, he was there 3-4 days in the grave, but the others were there quite a while. Well, that's what God does, and obviously he doesn't do many of those kind of things, because he has no purpose on an eternal basis, just temporary, you see. But when we are spiritually brought back out of the grave, which is metaphor only, because you don't literally come out of the grave, in reality, you know, you don't even exist, and there's no flesh, the worms ate it, well, what is left there? What about all those that were incinerated, you know, their bones are gone. You see? So it's a metaphor to come out of the grave, because this is where you went. You became dust. And God doesn't take that, you know, particular dust that you were made of and reconstitutes that. No, he gives you a new body. You see? So you have to understand, you know, what God says, what he means. And so he says, this is what the first man was, dust. So he went back to the dust. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, every single one of us, and so was Jesus Christ. And as he is the heavenly man, that is Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. Well, that is when they become heavenly, that means divine beings. That's what it means, heavenly. It's a metaphor for a divine being, for Elohim. You see, even the angels are called heavenly, but they are not divine beings like God. They are not, you know, Elohim. They are angels, different nature, different level. We're going to ascend above that to be sons of God, you see, not angels, which is a blasphemy when you think about it. You see, an angel, basically they are the spiritual counterpart of the animal kingdom. You're not going to be raised as a puppy, you know, as a dog, as a bull, as an eagle. That's what they are. That's how they're being described. And superstitious people in their ignorance, they think, you know, those cute little cherubs, you know, cherubs they call them, little babies, or people just, you know, becoming just like they looked on earth, and they appear as ghosts, or, you know, all kind of flies like that, and you've got all those programs of television, you know, series and movies about angels touched by an angel. It's all superstition, it's all paganism to the core, and the nation and the people and the world is wallowing in it all the way, thinking that they are people of God. And again, greetings to all.